Well, this feels familiar. And Rick and Kathy are in California. They went to the Shepherds Conference. They have a son, Rick, Josh, who is in a church, very effective ministry, and so they stayed over Sunday to stay and hear their son. They'll be back tomorrow. And they've been at an exciting time there at the conference. And I heard I listened to a tape that John MacArthur sent to the Shepherds Conference. He himself did not make an appearance. He spent 7 weeks in the hospital straight, and he didn't have the strength to come. And in this, he said, "These are my last days, basically. The candle is going out." And so the elders of the church decided and said, "You're not speaking at the conference. We want to hold you. Maybe you can speak on Easter Sunday." So they're holding out for that. But it's an end of an era. And I'm at the end of the era as well. I'm only 6 months younger than he is. And I'm at the end of the era, and it's time that God raises others up to take our steps. And God will raise someone else to take his steps. It'll be a new era, and there will always be an era until Jesus comes back again. So we thank God for that, do we not? That he keeps raising up in every generation men who will serve him with their whole heart and their whole soul. So you may wonder, well, what are you doing these days? Well, we're still holding the Bible studies. And one thing about preaching, I did it for 63 years, almost every Sunday. So I've preached thousands of times. The one thing that I've always enjoyed about preaching is the preparation. The joy of studying the Word of God. And I don't want to give that up, and I haven't. I did it all in the Greek before I looked at a commentary. I took the Greek and parsed the verbs and looked at the nouns, conjugate the nouns, and did all that. So I'm still doing that. And I did it with the book of Philemon, as we'll see this morning. And for the Bible studies, because I don't want to lose that. And if I lose my mind, then I'll probably have to stop that. But my mind seems fresh, except I can never find my phone. And I always forget my hearing aids, so I don't hear half what's going on. But it's so noisy with hearing aids, you can't hear it anyway. So it's six of one and half a dozen of the other. So this morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, right after Titus and before Hebrews. Philemon. Now, Philemon was from Colossae. He was part of the church at Colossae. Remember, Paul had never visited that church. But somehow or some way, he led Philemon to the Lord. When you look at the verse 19 of Philemon, you read this. "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well." So however that happened, we're not told. And we don't know much more about Philemon after the book. He's not mentioned again anywhere in the New Testament. So this is the only time, other than this time in Colossae, that we read about Philemon. Now, there are two aspects in this section, verses 4 to 7, that I want to cover this morning, but I may not be able to, and because of the time limits, and you want to go home before 1:30. So I may not finish this whole section, but there are two aspects of forgiveness that we want to talk about in this section. First of that is being forgiven by God. And secondly, believers forgiving one another, as you're going to see in this section. We all have, if we're a believer in Christ, we've been forgiven of how many sins?
All.
So we're to forgive one another of all sins. And those are two aspects that we see in this section this morning. Now, Paul was a faithful witness, and we heard last week the introduction to Titus, which is very similar to what we have here. But while Paul was in prison, a man came to visit him by the name of Onesimus. He was a slave. He was a purchased slave. And when he got to Rome, as he ran away from Colossae, he got to Rome, and whatever motivated him other than the Spirit of God, he found out Paul was in prison, and he went to visit Paul. In the process of visiting with Paul, Paul led him to the Lord. Onesimus became a Christian, along with many others when Paul was in prison. The whole guard became Christian. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul in a prison and seeing and hearing him pray and hearing him talk to others? What a witness this guy had, so that the witness of Paul went all the way up to the emperor itself. Now, that wouldn't be the way we would want to witness to the emperor. We would like to walk in with a brass band and go right to the emperor's office. But God brought Paul into and brought the witness to the emperor through the back door, through the prison door. Under the continuing preaching or teaching of Paul, Onesimus came to the idea that it was necessary for him to go back and make things right with Philemon. It doesn't say that he stole money, but it is assumed by all who read this and those who comment on the book of Philemon that probably Onesimus took a large amount of money from Philemon, who was evidently very wealthy. And when a slave ran away, if as a purchased slave, the slave owner, Philemon in this case, had the right and the privilege to have the death sentence given to Onesimus. In all rights, he was a prisoner on death row. And the Roman law was such that if you came in contact with a runaway slave, you were under the obligation to produce that slave to the authorities, and the right thing would be done. Now, Christianity came, and Christianity didn't walk down the streets with placards and say, let's get rid of slavery. Christianity brought an end to slavery just by virtue of the church. The love of the church and the message and the salt that went out from Bible teaching churches eventually ended slavery in the Roman Empire. But the Bible doesn't tell us to go placard against slave. It just says if you're a slave, be faithful to your owner. Have a good testimony. Be faithful in every way. So if Onesimus returns to Philemon, he's under Philemon's jurisdiction, and it's up to Philemon to do whatever he wants to do with his slave. So we have it, and here's what Paul said. Look at verses 12 and 14 in this particular little letter. Paul says, I've sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that your behalf he might minister to me in imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I do not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. In other words, I'm asking you to forgive him totally. Well, how is the act of forgiveness to be handled? Take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew 18, 23, verses 23 to 35. Matthew 18, it was alluded to in our class this morning a little bit. But here's what Jesus taught. He said, beginning with verse 23 in Matthew 18, For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. That is an unnumberable amount of money. Millions of dollars probably in our particular vernacular. But since, verse 25, he did not have the means to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything." And the Lord of the slave felt compassion. And that's that deep inner compassion for his slave. And he had that compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, when you forgive a debt of somebody, what does that mean? They don't owe you any money. And you don't have the right to charge them. I remember visiting with a person who had a little business, and somebody in the church did business with him and he piled up a debt. And so he went to the, both of them were in our church. He went to him and he said, "I can't pay this now." And the business owner said, "I'll forgive you all the debt." So the wife of the one who owed the money was a beautician, so his wife would go over there and charge beautician products, and then he would, my friend who was the owner of the business said, "I'll get my money back through this. I'll just take beautician and get my money back." I said, "That's not forgiveness. That's paying back. That's revenge. And you, if you forgive the debt and you have, your wife has been charging this money, you go pay back all that she has taken. Because that is stealing. When you pay a debt, somebody owes you a debt and you forgive it, it's forgiven, right? And you treat him like you would have before. So this man is forgiven an unforgivable debt. Now look at verse 27. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's wages. So if he got $50 a day, he owed him what? $5,000. A payable debt. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slaves fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will repay you," a payable debt in essence. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back the debt was owed. What good is it going to do now that he's in prison? So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. An unpayable debt. Hell. My heavenly Father will also do the same if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. That is also seen in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, you know that song, that's that prayer. It's been prayed publicly many times and is many times in many churches this morning. And one line in there goes like this: "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So how much is, we just already asked the question, how much has the Lord forgiven us? All. As a Christian, we really don't have an option in this. If we're really going to serve the Lord, then we have to forgive all the debts of sin that has been done to us. So now, and Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 30, 32, the following. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Now listen to this. Forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the doctrine that we're dealing with in this passage. Paul coming with a man who did dirt, who wronged Philemon, left him in a lurch. He may have left him in harvest. He may have left him at the busiest time of the year. We don't know. And when he left, he took some dough with him. He may have had access to his account. And he may have had a charge card. And he probably charged a number of stuff before he actually left town. So Paul is writing, Onesimus is saved, and I'm sending him back to you. And we see the testimony of Philemon in verses 4 to 7. And we see Paul's gratefulness for Philemon. And we see specifically his appreciation in verse 4. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. Literally saying, I'm always giving thanks to my God, continuously making mention of you in my prayers. One of the outstanding characteristics of the Apostle Paul is his appreciation for what God has done, which is expressed in his giving of thanks. Remember he said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 17 to 18, he said, pray without ceasing in everything what? What? Give thanks. Now, Rick preaches hard, and he doesn't give you a chance to respond, but I'm slower and older. Got to respond, keep me on track. It's only possible to give thanks when you are convinced that whatever happened to you is part of the Lord's will. Did you get that? You can't honestly give thanks until you are convinced that God sovereignly is leading your life. In everything give thanks. So the world does not know God, nor his will, nor are they thankful. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. If you know God and you're a believer, you've been forgiven everything like the servant who owed an unpayable debt. So when Paul gave instructions to the Philippians about prayer, thanksgiving was a vital part of that prayer. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Or literally, you could put it this way, stop being anxious. Don't worry. Why? Why wouldn't we worry? We have a God that provides. We have a God who gives us everything. And even in the toughest times, as we heard this morning, people were starved, famished, and God fed them, 4,000 men plus women and children. He's always there. His basket is always full. He always gives us what we need. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. You've come to the realization that everything has come into your life. God has sovereignly led you, so you're thankful for that. And you make your requests be made known to the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. When you forgive somebody and you let the thing go, you have peace. and you have rest. So Paul's prayer was characterized by the giving of thanks. And I'm going to go through this rather rapidly, but just to remind you of this. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brother. Ephesians 1:16, and cease not to give thanks for you. Ephesians 6:20, always giving thanks for all things. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning of salvation. Always give thanks. For anyone that's been in your life, no matter how much dirt they've thrown on you or how much times they've stabbed you in the back. Now, I've been in the ministry ever since I was 21 years old. I have been lied to. I have been stabbed in the back. I have been the brunt of bad jokes. I have had people turn on me. People deny all. I've been hurt many, many times. But I can honestly say, thank you, Lord. It was a necessary deal. Even though at the time it took some time. But you can honestly say thank you. Now, some of these people that I've forgiven have never forgiven me, nor never come to me and said, I'm sorry I hurt you. Some have, but most not. And it really doesn't matter, does it? It's me that has a relationship with God, and it's me that has to do the forgiving. Don't you feel that way about your children when they've hurt you? You come to you and you forgive them because you love them and you care for them. And you realize that God will work all this stuff out. He gives thanks. Now, another one of Paul's prayer, the consistent in Paul's prayer, is his continual prayer. Daniel 6:10. Look at this consistent prayer of Paul. He says, I pray always. Now, one of the reasons why people do not pray regularly is they don't take time for it. You don't have a time of prayer. Do you ever think that one of the weaknesses in your prayer life might be, I don't know if all of you, but it might be that you just don't set a time for prayer? Now, in Daniel 6:10, we read this. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had done previously. If you don't take time to pray, you won't pray. You'll pray on the run, maybe. Now, I know that some of you work on a farm, and some of you have to get up early, and some of you work and have regular schedules. But even then, finding time to pray. I used to find time to pray. My best time to pray, I thought, was in the evening. After everything kind of settled down, and before I went to sleep, I read the Bible and prayed, and I found out that I was going to sleep. So I'm not a guy that loves to just get up at dawn. But I found out that if I've got something planned, I get up an hour earlier and spend my time alone with the Lord in His Word and in prayer, and it becomes a habit. And it's amazing how much it has helped my own prayer life over the years. And Paul said, I pray for you, Philemon, and I can honestly say I pray for all of you here. There might be one or two that are brand new to me. But if I can get your name, and I'll pray for you. And my prayer is not necessarily for your health and wealth. My prayer is for your openness to the Word of God and your growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for your children as well. We need to pray for one another. And we need to pray for this. It's serious business. Furthermore, he was specific. Notice what he says, making mention of you. Paul prayed for others by name. He did not pray generally, Lord, bless the Ephesian church. Bless the Philippians and their church. Bless Countryside and its church. Yes, we want the blessing corporately on us. But he prayed specifically by name with the people that he knew. A good place to start by name is your family. That you pray daily for your family, for your children. Who better to pray for their children than mom and dad? Who better to pray for your brothers and sisters than a brother or sister? And you keep adding to the list and adding to the list. Paul did. His prayers were specific. He must have carried a long prayer list with him. We have a prayer list in the church that is seen. It's a prayer list called the Directory. Your names are in it. If your name is not in it, and this is you want to call this your church, get your name in there so that we can pray for you and that we can pray for one another. Start with your family and end your friends and eventually get the whole list down so that when you meet Joe Dokes, you know Joe Dokes. You meet Mary Sue, you know Mary Sue, and your concerns are there with her. If we were to ask the question, why is it that the churches to which Paul wrote are so strong and influential? What do you think the answer would be? He prayed for them. He prayed for them. Take your Sunday school class. Pray for them. If you're teaching or if you know them, pray for them daily. I know a preacher does this. I don't do this, but I know a preacher that does this. Comes in every Saturday night and he goes down every pew and he says, Lord, you know the person's going to sit in this pew. I pray that his heart would be open, and whether he knows Christ, that he would accept Christ, or that they would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Prayer is important. He says, in my prayers, the contents of what did he pray for? Specific praying. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. I have it underlined and they're on the board, but here's what he prayed for. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Please pray for Tom that he'll get a good crop. Please pray for Tom that nobody in here, I'm not referring to anybody in here just by random. Please pray that his car will work. Please pray this, that, and the other thing. How about praying for their spiritual welfare? For their eyes to be enlightened, to know the hope of God's calling. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Pray that the love of the church, the individuals, would grow. Love grows. And love becomes deeper. I love my wife when I married her. And I love her far more now after 50 some years of marriage. It grows. Colossians 1:9, he says the following. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, the full knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, to this end, we also pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and work of faith with power. That's the contents of his prayers. It should be the content of ours. Furthermore, we read, Paul had great esteem for Philemon, and he gives it in the expression of love. He says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now here's what Paul heard about Philemon in the church at Colossae. Now remember, he's in jail, so he just hears this. My question is this: what are people saying about us? What are people hearing about me? What are people hearing about you and our actions within the church? I know what I want to hear from the Lord, don't you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What are you going to present the Lord with when you pass away? What are you going to present the Lord with if he should come this afternoon? I remember listening to Piper, John Piper, in one of his sermons, and he points out that there was a good Christian in a church and he decided to retire. A good Christian brother, and so he moved to Florida. So he was asked, what are you doing now you're retired in Florida? And he said, I'm gathering seashells. I'm going all over the coast, west and east coast of Florida, and picking up seashells. So the question was asked, what are you going to do with them? Are you going to present your seashells before the Lord? You're going to go to the Lord and say, here's my seashells that I've collected? He made every one of them. I think of another person in western Kansas. All his life, he has been rolling a ball of string. And as far as anybody knows, Guinness World of Records, he's got the largest ball of strings in his garage. Lord, here's what I did with my time. Here's my ball of strings. What is it you're going to give to him? What have you got to give to him? I hear of your love. This love was by the Holy Spirit, of course. Galatians 5, 21, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is the first one, is love. Now what kind of love is this? It's not a love that can be produced by the world. It is a love that is produced by the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can produce this kind of love. For example, it's described, well, let's take a look at John 13, verse 34. It's on the board. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And what is the qualification of this love? Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. Sounds like forgiveness, doesn't it? I got to love you with the same intensity that God loves me. That's impossible, and I can't do it without the Holy Spirit. I don't even know if I've even made it that far. It's not a love that tolerates evil. It's not a love that tolerates false teaching, but you still can love them, even though you may not agree with them. And you may not like what they do, but you can still love them. So turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36, and see what kind of love this is. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36. This is the kind of love that Philemon had. Luke says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back." How about that standard? All right. Somebody hits us on the cheek, our fists are ready. Treat others in the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, right? If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. We just sang a song. Our sin is great, but His mercy is more. In Matthew 22:35, you don't need to turn to it, but it goes like this. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, what's a great commandment in the law? What's the greatest?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That would have been good, right? But then he adds a second line. "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Go to 3, verse 23. There's three passages here in 1 John just take a look at. This is just a reminder. I'm not telling you anything new, am I? Just a reminder of all of us. 1 John 3:23, "This is a commandment that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, that we love one another just as He commands us." You know, my wish is, and my prayer for Countryside, if you walk in the doors here, that you sense the love of Christ. You may walk in here downtrodden, and you may walk in here as a sinner of sinners, but you sense there's a love here. And you don't sense gossipy slander, and you don't sense that kind of thing, legalistic gibberish. You find a sense of love. 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." 1 John 4:11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and in His love is perfected in us." People can't see God. I have never seen Him. But I've seen God lived out in the lives of people who have loved me, in spite of what I am. Ever gone in? I've gone in sometimes and into a store and been a little bit cranky and out of sorts. Lady waits, "How can you help me?" And I blurt out something. And that salesperson is so kind and gracious that when they walk away, I think, "What a fool are you?" When they respond back with love and graciousness. It's also an expression of faith. He not only had an expression of love in the church of Colossae, but he had an expression of faith toward all the saints. His love and faith were both toward all the saints. The word faith here could be translated, and probably should be translated, faithfulness. Same word, pistos. Philemon had a strong faith, and the Lord was in the Lord, and he was faithful to the Lord. His faithfulness to God was manifested in his faithfulness to the believers. You could count on him. You could go to him. What you said, you knew would stay with him. Sometimes you're afraid to say prayer requests because you never know where that prayer request may go. But he was faithful in every way. He manifested a fellowship with the believers. And when people spoke of Philemon, they said, hey, he is a faithful guy in the congregation. His faithfulness to God and his fellow believers is now about to be tested. He's going to be asked to receive a person who has done him wrong in the worst way. Hurt him. Crushed him. Lost confidence in him. And now Paul's going to ask him to receive him in saving grace, loving grace. Well, isn't that how God took us in? Well, you stop and think about it. We had the death penalty. You were born with the death penalty. I was born. We're on death row. And maybe I'm just getting more conscious of it, but really, life's very short. I sit and listen and to Rick preach, and I can remember the day that took him home from the hospital. I can remember the day we sent him to school. I can remember days we sat down with him in high school and said, where are you going, kid? We saw him grow in grace and knowledge, and I sit here and I can't even believe he's my son. And I'd have to say, I enjoy listening to the Word of God. I really enjoy it. But we were enemies. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Two verses later, Romans 5:10, for while we were yet, what? Enemies. If a person is not saved, he is an enemy of God's word, an enemy of God, and an enemy of Jesus Christ. No wonder the world responds to the way it does. Just a side note, I was listening to a commentator last night, Mark Levin. And he's a Jew. And he's decrying the way that anti-Semitism is found in our universities. And he had guest on. And here's what the guest said. It hit me. He said, you know, when they're done with the Jews, they're going after someone else. Who do you think that someone else is? The Christians who believe in Jesus Christ. Their hatred will not be vented and satisfied getting rid of the Jew. They'll come after us. They're enemies of the cross. And unbelievers will join them because they too are unbelievers as well. The same sacrificial blood of Christ, which it took to expiate and take care of Philemon's sin And our sin is the same blood that it took to take care of Onesimus' sin, right? If you're a Christian here this morning, the blood it took to save the Apostle Paul is the same blood it took to save you and me. We sang a song about grace. There's more grace, as Paul said in Romans 6, where sin abounded what? Grace abounded. Where God fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, there was more food to feed them all. And there's more grace than you could sin. It's abundant. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Reaching what? The most defiled. Philemon and Onesimus stand on the same platform of being forgiven by God through faith alone. All of humanity from Adam until now deserved the death penalty, but giving of God of his only Son as his sacrifice would render the world savable. That's us. Have you heard of this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let me ask you a question. What more could he give? What more could God give us? Could he give us the world? The world couldn't save us. Give us the whole wealth of the universe? No. He gave us more than that. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through might be saved through him. So in Ephesians 4, we read this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, how far do we go in this forgiveness? How far? The limit. Even for people who have had the unfortunate experience of having a divorce, have to forgive their mates. Right? That hurts, doesn't it? But all of us have had similar hurts. And we must forgive them. We must forgive them. In a few moments, we're going to take a little bit of bread. And we're going to take a little bit of grape juice. And we're going to say, I believe that you forgave me. You gave your Son to die for me. And he shed his blood voluntarily, free will. And we were the most pathetic of people. And he forgave us. He forgave us. And so as you take the elements this morning, I pray that you'll forgive if you haven't. I'm going to tell you this. I've had to forgive a lot of people and probably will still have. But I do know the joy and peace that can come into your heart when you do. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to walk down the road with them. But in your heart, there's no angst. There's no bitterness. You're free of that. And you enjoy the peace that passes all understanding in Christ. Let's stand for prayer, and I'll ask the ones who are partaking in the table to please come if they would. Father, I marvel at your love and your grace when I look at what you did for me. Lord, I how many times have I failed you? And yet every time you've told me your grace is more abundant than my sin. And if I come to you with my sin, your grace is like the Pacific Ocean being dumped on a candle to put it out. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Thank you for it. And as we partake of these elements this morning, may we be reminded again and again, Lord, how much love you have for us, that you voluntarily and willingly subjected yourself to a cross physically, having driven nails in your hands and your feet, crown of thorns on your head, hanging by your hands and feet. But not all, Lord. You bore our sin and you experienced 3 hours of hell so that we would not have to experience 1 second. Wow, what a payment. And we do nothing but believe in you and trust you. You paid it all. May that be a reminder to us this morning.